You know, I stood on this very stage a little over 7 months ago, and I delivered a eulogy for my youngest son. So many things have happened since that day. I was, one thing that we have really experienced through this process, and it's something that God wants you to know today, and that is that He is alive, that He is well, and that He is aware of everything that is going on with His children. You know, God loves the number seven. He considers seven to be a perfect number. Me being here today, I was showing something to Sherry right before I got up here, and I'll get to that, but our son's name, if you didn't know him, was William Bronner Burgess, 777. We didn't know that until after he was taken to heaven, and I began to look at his name, and I was like, 777. He was the seventh member of our family. He was born on 27-05. You take the 5 and the 2, 7, 7 again. His final year of life was 2007. He lived for 2 years, 7 months, and 23 days. 2 plus 3 is 5, plus 2 is 7. My wife was asked to speak here to over 1,200 women. We have a Bronner Burgess Memorial Fund, which is for nothing but evangelism. And all of you who have taken part in that, we thank you, and we have seen God move all over this country, and He will continue to move with this around the world. They passed a bucket and asked the women that day, would they like to give money to the Bronner Burgess Memorial Fund to continue the evangelism in His name? When they counted the money, it was $7,777. God is alive, and He is well. When Danny called me and said, I think that God has put you on my heart to bring the word, I've got a couple of dates for you. He said, how does September the 7th sound? And I said, pretty good. We have completed 7 months since He was taken to heaven. We're now starting our 8th month, but 7 months are complete. So it is no chance that God has placed me here on this day with you with this message. I watched the eulogy again last night and found it intimidating. Frankly, I was praying to God last night and I said, that was your message. You covered everything. I have nothing to add. I mean, God spoke to all of us so clearly that day. And it was not me. It had nothing to do with me. I've told people many times, after I addressed my wife and my children, I don't remember anything else after that. When I watched it weeks later, God began to speak to me as if I didn't know who that was delivering it. And I was inspired by God's words. So God said something simply to me. He said, you stood on that exact same stage, and I have been all over the country trying to do what God has asked me to do, but there's just something different about being back on this stage in my home church with my brothers and sisters. It's just different. And it's wonderful. This is my home church. You are my brothers and sisters. You are my church family. You teach my children. Some of you had William Bronner Burgess in your class. So this is special. And it's a special word from God. Not long after I stood on this stage, I was asking God, what do you want us to do as a family? And you remember, if you were here for the eulogy, He He said, I want the world to be perplexed by your response. I remember standing here, singing, sitting, and watching other families before me go through this. And I remember thinking, how? How can they do that? And I realize now they can't. But God can. If you don't have a relationship with God through his son, Jesus Christ, and you don't walk with him, the world will destroy you. You have no chance. And I was given a dream. And this dream was so, so clear. And when I tell you what has taken place in the last 2 weeks as this dream has been fulfilled, I had a dream and I was sitting in this room and I was looking at this podium and this microphone. As I look up, Scott Dawson is moving to the microphone, and this has been several months ago. And he introduces me and says, we'd like Rick to come up here and say a few words. And I didn't know he was going to say that in the dream. And I got up, and as I started trying to move through these aisles to get here, I couldn't get here. There were things that were obstacles in my way, and I was trying to step over them. I couldn't see what they were, but I couldn't get here. And it was hard to get here. And I struggled with everything I had to get to this microphone. And even when I turned this very corner, it's so weird to be here today after this dream. I tried to get where I could get to this microphone, and I still couldn't get there. And it was hard, and my legs were heavy as I made my way. And I finally just stopped about right here in the dream. And I could hear the microphone picking me up. And I said this, and this is the message today. Many of you have come up to me and my family, and you have said, we could not do what you have done if we were faced with something this heavy. And God wants to know why. Those were his words. He wants me to ask you today, why? Because he is powerful, and he is the same God that has given the power to our family, and he is readily available to you, and he will draw you into the same relationship where if you were faced with this same thing or worse, that you would be ready. So he says, if truly in your heart you're looking at what has happened in the last 7 complete months, and you don't think you could do it, and you claim the power of Jesus Christ, God says, why? So let's talk about what our family has learned in this journey. The first thing that I have learned is that God is not so much in the business of giving us our desires as he is at changing our desires. Let that resonate. We always want to know what God can do for us instead of just worrying about who he is. God is in the business of changing our desires, not giving us our every desire. He has changed what my desires are. My desires are not the same as they were 7 months ago. What does the Bible say about this? You know, if you look at Colossians chapter 3, and jot this down, because Colossians chapter 3, anytime you look in your headlines in the Bible, and you know, a lot of times the headlines tell you important things. In Colossians chapter 3, it says, this is how Christians should be. I'm going to tell you the part that God laid on my heart last night, and here it is. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things of this earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ. If you look at the entire chapter of Colossians chapter 3, because of sake of time, we can't go through all of it today. I challenge you, if you haven't been there in a while, he tells us the things that should be put to death in us, and then he tells us what our desires should be. Paul says, if you claim Christ, this is who you should be and this is who you should not be. And let me tell you something about when you decide to walk with Christ and how you set your things, your mind on things above and not the things of this earth. One thing that I have found in this journey is that God has taught me so much more through pain and suffering than he has ever taught me through affluence. I know God so much more personal through my pain and my suffering than I ever knew him through affluence. My prosperity taught me very little. My pain and suffering has taught me a lot. And I no longer have the same desires that I had before. Another thing that we have learned on this journey is that God loves us, but we're not the only ones he loves. I remember when Sherry called me one day on the phone and she said, I thought of something that is more sad than the earthly death of a child. And I wanted to hear that, because I can't think of things here on earth much worse than the death of one of your children. And she said, I thought of something worse. God has revealed this to me. And I said, what is that? And she says, God's children die every day and they perish and he will never get them back. We will get Bronner back. The Bible is clear. But when God's children perish and they choose Satan and the world over him, they are gone forever. And she said, that is more. And she's right. God does love our family, but we are not the only one that he loves. 2 Peter 3:9 says, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. God doesn't want any of his children to perish. If some must die an earthly death where other children will not perish for eternity, then so be it. Has God taken you to that place? Do you understand that? That God loves you, but don't get so hung up on that. He also loves all his children, even people that we find hard to love. He loves them. And it is his desire that none of them should perish. You might remember that horrible stat that God shared with us during Bronner's eulogy, when the survey had said that over 90% of proclaimed Christians had never shared the gospel one time. Can I tell you, God does not see that as us buying in to he has a desire that none should perish. If you're not motivated to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with a dying world, you don't nod your head at me because you don't believe that. I remember that Mark Garnett and I have been honored to be asked to teach the 12th graders here in the 8 o'clock Sunday school. And last week, one of the things we talked about was how much I hate peer pressure, that word. Those of you that teach the youth, how sick and tired are you hearing about peer pressure? Well, see, peer pressure is a scam. It's cop-out. It's not true. See, because all that means is you don't believe the gospel if you'll crumble to peer pressure, and here's why. If you really believed that if you were in conflict with God and you were against him and the things you do were against him, and it would mean that you would die and burn in a lake of fire, if you really believe that, there's no peer pressure in the world that can make anybody jump into a lake of fire. That kind of peer pressure just doesn't exist. I don't care who you are, you can't talk me into jumping off into fire. So it's not peer pressure. It just means you don't really believe it. Or you may say you believe it, but you don't live like you believe it. One of the things that God has convicted me, and you've heard it before, is Satan and the demons believe in Christ, but they are not changed by it. You remember the challenge? Let's stop being just believers in Christ and let's all start being followers of Christ. How are you doing on that? You don't hear about the Burgess thing as much. Time's kind of passed. Satan's kind of got you back on track, saying, okay, let's get on back to what we were doing. That was kind of a tragic event. We all got a little emotional. But let's get back to the way we used to be and let's just be like we've always been. How many of you? How you doing? A lot of y'all said a lot of things a little over 7 months ago. You made a lot of commitments. How you doing? You still with me? How you doing? God wants to know. The next thing that we have learned throughout this journey, God has taught me to be not only just a good steward with his blessings, but also be good stewards of his time. Worry about things that matter. Ephesians 5, verse 15 and 17, God says, look carefully then how you walk, not as the unwise. Make the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. I think one of the worst things that could ever happen, we don't talk about our stewardness of time much. I think one of the worst things that can happen is for you to live on this earth, to be 85 years old. You stand before God. God looks at you. He said, I could have got that done in 10. You wasted 75 years of what I gave you. I could have got that accomplished in 10 years, or I could have got that accomplished in 2.5 years. Anybody challenged by that? You've been a good steward of his time? Do you spend your time on things that do not matter? How much longer are you going to put off living for Christ? How much longer should I get word to him how much longer he should wait on that? Hey guys, ladies, he's not going to wait forever. We're in a period of grace. But the Bible is clear. This period of grace will end. Some of you have been duped by Satan that there is no urgency here. Can I assure you there is? Look, I'm never one of these people that gets up here and says, I'm going to predict the end of time. You know why? Because Jesus said that was a waste of my time. That's not a good steward. Because he said that no one knows. Anybody goes on a mountain and says Jesus is coming back thirsty, they're wrong. Because it says we don't know. Okay? But he said you may not know when a baby is going to be born, but you sure can look at birth pains. How many of us who have children, we knew when our wife was about to give birth, didn't we? We didn't know the exact day, but we knew it was getting close. Well, see, Jesus said that's true. You should see that. Anybody been looking at Russia lately? Sounds like they're not going to sit and be quiet anymore, are they? Looks like they're ready to go back to the empire that they once were. Have you ever looked at the map and seen the quickest way to Jerusalem? Well, it's right through the country of Georgia. It's a straight shot. Anybody read Ezekiel? I don't know when the day is, but I'll tell you this, we're closer today than we were yesterday. Where's your urgency? Why don't you care? Why do we have to be rattled? Where's the point when we will lock into it and begin to live it daily? Not that we'll never stumble, but frankly, some of us have got lifestyles, not stumbles, lifestyles. They're in conflict to our Savior, and God wants to know why. How can that be? Well, see, the Bible says it can't be. The Bible said it can't be. I was convicted last week when I went to the and we'll talk about this some more in the end, where Christ is wrapping up the Sermon on the Mount, and he says, A diseased tree cannot, not it might, we'll see, cannot bear bad fruit. And it says a healthy tree, or diseased trees can't bear good fruit. And this is what convicted me. Christ said, because it really doesn't matter what Rick thinks. And let me go ahead and give y'all a heads up. It doesn't matter what you think. Jesus said that a healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit. Diseased tree can't bear good fruit. A healthy tree cannot, not we hope it doesn't. It says it can't bear bad fruit. Read it. Read Matthew chapter 7. We'll get to some more of it. Some of the most troubling stuff is right at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. You know, we're kind of rocking on the Sermon on the Mount that's answering all of our questions. And all of a sudden, Jesus says some things right at the end that are very convicting. If you're bearing bad fruit and claiming the name of Christ, how? Christ says you can't. Not if you're with him. What else have I learned on this journey? This will not be easy. I've learned that my wife is my number one earthly priority. She is number one here on earth. She is my number one earthly priority. Guys, do y'all know that? And if I'm going to lead her, I lead like Christ led. How did he lead? By serving. This very morning, I was convicted of I'm not treating her like my number one earthly priority. I love my children. I love the children that are still here with me. I love all five of my children. I love the one who is with his Father in heaven. But they are not before my wife. And see, my children benefit when I get that right. My children want my wife and I to be a man and woman who respect each other, who serve each other, and who put each other ahead of them. Do you realize the comfort that brings your children? If you don't believe that, then you think God's a liar. Because God said that we're to leave and cleave and that we become one. It amazes me how many people who claim the name of Jesus Christ will just leave their number one earthly priority just because they're kind of done with it. Why? I was counseling a friend of mine one time. He said he was a follower of Christ. He said his wife was a follower of Christ and they were going to divorce. And I said, why? He said, because we just don't love each other. I said, that's incorrect. If you both claim the name of Jesus, and both of you claim to be believers and followers of Christ, we have a problem here. I said, because the only form of divorce that God sanctions through the writing of Paul is if you have been unequally yoked and your spouse is lost or worships a false god, they will not be converted, and they want to leave. So I asked him, I said, which one of you is not a believer in Christ anymore? He said, neither one. I said, well, you're not divorcing because you don't love each other. You're divorcing because you don't love Christ. You don't love Christ enough to stay together. Because it's clear that your spouse is your number one earthly priority through good, bad, rich, poor, healthy, or sick. My wife has made it very clear to me that loving me is an action. She loves me out of obedience to God more times than she does out of some feel-goody thing. That's real love. Feel-goodism is not love. So God wants to know why. He said, I'm not concerned about how the lost act. I want to know how you're acting. How can this be? It's in conflict with me. Your lives will be radically changed today, husbands, if you will learn that your wife is your number one earthly priority. Wives, you will have a life-changing experience today if you acknowledge to God today that your husband is your number one earthly priority and your children are second. We've been guilty of it, worshiping our children. You're doing them no favors. Cling to each other put at the center of that house a God-fearing father, a God-fearing mother who love each other and place each other first on earth. God, spouse, children, and everything else. During this time, it's funny, at work, I've had times where I've had conflicts with that, and they've come to me and said, we have this thing coming up. If it's something that my wife and I have planned, I'll say no. And I had a guy tell me one day, he said, I know that was kind of a hard decision. I said, no, it really wasn't. But see, because it's already established. I'm not going to be in conflict with that. Another thing that I've learned through this journey is that sin is not personal. Sin is not personal. Sin is not personal. What you're doing affects me. What I'm doing affects you. All of you here in this building played a part in the death of our son. And I played a part in the death of your children, your loved one, or anything else tragic that's happened to you. Because these things have happened to our loved ones and to us because of sin. Our son's earthly death was because of sin. And I played a part in that, and you did too. Anybody feel affected by Adam and Eve's sin? I do. Wasn't personal, was it? See, stop let Satan convincing you that whatever you do in your private time that we don't know about doesn't matter. It absolutely matters. God hates sin. We are dying earthly deaths and suffering on this earth because of sin, because of your sin, because of my sin, and because of all the sin before and to come. It's not personal. Do you realize how unnatural earthly death is? Do you realize that God did not make his children to die? And any of you who have buried anyone that you love, how unnatural does that feel? When you see what happens, you think, this is not supposed to be, and you're right. God never intended death for his children. Another thing that I've learned is that I never, ever let someone come to me and say, sometimes we just don't know why. Oh, I know why. I'm not that clueless. God hasn't left me in that place. I know why. I've seen why. I've watched. God needed a sacrifice. He's done this throughout time. He sacrificed his own son. He asked us to sacrifice. We die, like I said, because of sin. Sin killed Bronner. Sin will kill you. What you've got to understand is what's going to happen when you die. When your body's going to die. Look at it. This was never intended. These horrible things are happening because of the sin of the world and the fact that Satan is going to and fro, running around, stealing, lying, killing, destroying. And God has set up that appointment for all the lives that have been changed. There are people who God used the death of our son to change them forever. I get that. I understand that. I do know why. It doesn't mean it doesn't hurt. It doesn't mean it's not a struggle. People said, compare your life now. I said, my life now is like a person, I remember in the old days, I don't know if they still do it, where they used to put extra weight on you when you were having to do workouts or runs, so that extra weight would make your endurance stronger and more powerful. I feel like I walk through life wearing weight and dragging it, but it makes me stronger. It makes me stronger. I don't live in fear anymore. I don't live clinging to this earth anymore. We got a work to do, and we will do it. But we're ready to go home. And we live like we're ready to go home. And we also live that when we do go home, that we feel like we've done everything God asked us to do. that when we do arrive there, that we're going for the well done. That's how we live. And some of you said that's how you were going to live. So how you doing? I've also learned that God hates apathy. Turn with me now to Acts. God's going to challenge us here. Go to chapter 19 in Acts. Notice I've taken time to get you to this one. Don't know if I'm pronouncing it right. It's not important. When you go down to verse 11, it said, God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons that he touched or touched his skin were carried away to the sick, and their diseases left them, and evil spirits came out of them. Well, then there were some Jewish exorcists who undertook and involved the name of Jesus Christ. They saw Paul doing well, and they said, you know what? I think we'll start claiming the name of Jesus. He's having some success. I bet we can make some money off this. I bet we could do well. So what they did, they were the seven sons of a Jewish high priest. I said his name is Sceva. If it's a long E, it's Sceva. And listen what happened. They went to call out an evil spirit, if you'll read down. It says, and they undertook to the name of Jesus. And the ones who had evil spirits, they went to them and says, hey, by the name of Jesus, who Paul proclaims, they were going to call out these evil spirits. But listen what the evil spirit said to them in verse 15. But the evil spirit answered, Jesus I know, Paul I recognize, but who are you? And then they attacked them, defeated them, and sent them back out into the streets naked and defeated. Does Satan know your name? Are you so worthless they don't take the time to know it? Jesus we know, Paul we recognize, but who are you? Do they fear you at all? Do they even care about you? They know my name. I don't say that pridefully, but I also don't say it with fear. I understand the name of Jesus is the only way I can fight them. They would destroy me, but I got Jesus fighting for me. Are any of you bold enough to even get the demons to even be concerned, or at least to write your name down today? They got anything to fear from you? Or will you remain apathetic? Or will you remain weak and be destroyed by them? You know what I've come to realize today too? And God went ahead and just prepared me for this. We're going to come to a time of decision here in a moment. And God prepared me. He said, only a few will move. And I said, Lord, why not? I mean, this is kind of I remember back at the eulogy, there were hundreds of thousands of people all over the country that responded to that eulogy. He said, but only a remnant have remained with me. And he says, when you speak to your church today, there will be nearly 3,000 people there, a little over 2,000, but only a remnant is ready. And I said, Lord, is this supposed to motivate me for this talk today? And he took me to when he, as a man, spoke again at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 7, verse 13. Very tough words from Jesus. By the way, some of you are clinging too much to the meek and mild Jesus. Get to know the straightforward talking. The world would define sometimes as mean Jesus, even though he's not. But he is very frank, especially as Brian Gunn shared with us several weeks ago, to those of us who claim his name or claim to be religious. And here's what he says. He says, enter by the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. And then in 14, for the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. And those who find it are few. Down to 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, do we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me. You are workers of lawlessness. Some interpretations say evil. And God said, that's how I know that only a remnant will respond. Folks, many people, on the grand scheme of how many people have been here, are going to find the gate. And he was clear. What did he say? Not that obedience earns our salvation, but if you claim salvation, your obedience ought to be the result of it. And if obedience isn't there, I've given you several scriptures today that says you are not with him. Listen to that. Don't just say you're backslidden. That's some word we made up. I've never found it in the Bible. You're not with him. You're not with him. If you're living a lifestyle and it's your life and it's in conflict with him, you are at the wide gate. You're not at the narrow gate. You're not with him. Some of you sit here today and these words are coming out from God and you're trying to doze off, go to sleep. See, there's no urgency there. You don't care. You're apathetic. You're not sold on this. Coming in this church and hanging out every Sunday is not going to get you to heaven. It's a great place. I love being here too, but it's not going to get me to heaven. So what will you do? Where will you go? And what are you about to decide? 1 Peter 6 and 7. And our family has lived this. And it also answers that question that everybody keeps throwing around. Sometimes we just don't know why. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold, though it perishes if it's tested by fire, may be found to result in the praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Why do we go through pain and suffering? Why do we go through trials? Peter says, being inspired by God, to find out where you are. To find out where you are. Will you collapse like a paper cup? Or will you stand up and let God be glorified? Let's pray. Lord, as we come to this time of decision, we love you and we thank you for your word. I pray, Lord, that as we come to this time, that the Holy Spirit will move, that lives will be changed, and that that remnant will rise up in this group of brothers and sisters, and they will come to your altar, and that we will all get right with you. Some of us who are lost need to find you today. Some of us who claim your name and live lives of apathy need to change that today. And I pray that will happen now. In Jesus' name.